Tonight's passage is from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 15. I hope you'll put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's coming, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We may have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of the light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Our great God and Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we pray that your Spirit would open it up before us and we might see in this passage what you would want us to know by your Spirit, and we'd know how it applies to our lives, and we'd have this power of your Spirit to apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the week, someone said to me that they didn't particularly like this section of 2 Corinthians, which got me thinking, what's going on in this section of the letter? It made me reflect back that one of the aspects of the Bible we sometimes forget is that it contains a great number of different types of literature. So there are poems, there are stories, there is direct teaching, and there are letters. Now, often in the New Testament, the letters contain direct teaching on a subject. So, for example, if you turn to the letter to the Romans, you will find Paul's kind of whole thesis of how our salvation works spoken out to us in a letter. And so we can sometimes think that that's all the letters are. But even in the letter to the Romans, the last couple of chapters turn to personal reflections, as you would expect a letter to do, because they are letters. But it's worth noting that even when the letters turn to reflections in a different way, they are still under the power of the Holy Spirit, the infallible Word of God for us. And that's the case in these final chapters of 2 Corinthians. They sound very complicated when you first read them. And they are complicated in a sense because they deal with the fact that Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church had itself become very complicated. So complicated that at one stage, Paul tells us he just stayed away from Corinth. It was too painful for Paul to be with the Corinthians. He'd actually started the church. He'd lived there for 18 months. So the pain of having them reject him would have been quite traumatic, I think. And so that's the context, if you like, of where he's writing in these last chapters of 2 Corinthians. But actually, with that in the background, and especially in the passage that we see before us tonight, 2 Corinthians 11 and the first 15 verses, what comes to the foreground is Paul's incredible love for the Corinthian church. The Corinthians have come to despise Paul, but as an apostle, Paul now reaches out to them in love. And friends, this is such a helpful example for us. For like Paul, we live in a conflict, and that conflict invades the church in a number of different places. So it's not just outside. And so in a sense, in this chapter, we hear the apostle in his situation expressing himself in love to the Corinthian church, a church which more recently has not returned that love at all. So what does that mean in this context? Four things. Firstly, actually, as Paul acts in love to the Corinthians, we see his humility. Now, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He'd been commissioned by Jesus himself. From one perspective, he could have just announced to the Corinthians what they should do. And in fact, they'd suggested that one of his weaknesses was that he hadn't done that. But listen again to Paul's humility. Verse 1, he says, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. Not demanding, requesting, even suggesting that what he might be saying is foolish, and asking that the Corinthians put up with his foolishness. You see the real humility. Or verse 6, I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. Paul happily admits that some of the other speakers might have been much more eloquent than he was. They might have been much more entertaining to listen to. They might have seemed to have so much more power in what they had to say. And Paul says, yeah, I might not be that impressive when I speak. Friends, I think the Apostle Paul is a great example to us here. If he can express himself this humbly, then we ought to be able to do the same. And as each of us ministers in Christ, ministers to one another, ministers in the various ways that are available to us, whether these are up the front in church, behind the scenes in church, teaching children or youth, or sharing with one another at the end of our time together, whatever it is, there'll be times when we might be foolish. There'll definitely be times when we're not impressive. Friends, we should know that and be prepared to be honest about it. That's Paul's example for us first, his humility. But secondly, Paul does not hold back in expressing his genuine care for the Corinthians. Verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Sounds a bit weird at first, but actually perfectly fits with the theology of the church, which Paul has written about elsewhere, especially in Ephesians. See, in Ephesians, Paul describes the Christian church as the bride of Christ, that Christ has worked to redeem his people so that they might, as the church, be united with him like a husband and wife. And very interestingly, Paul here is really saying that for the Corinthians, he was the matchmaker who brought them together by his gospel ministry, brought them as the bride of Christ together with Christ. He introduced them to Christ. That was his role. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Pure virgin, nothing to do with cooking oil, but really the perfect fiancé. That's what it means in this context. Paul has ministered to the Corinthians to ensure that they might be a group who could be perfectly united with Christ. That's been his goal. And Paul's concern is shown with the word jealousy there. Paul does not want the Corinthians united to anyone but Christ. That's his kind of jealousy idea. And as we'll see later, he's a real concern that others might be taking them in a different directions. Or go down to verse 11. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. Again, it was Paul who had spent 18 months establishing this church, but now the Corinthians had turned against him. In some ways, it would have been so easy for Paul to have moved on, to have not worried about the Corinthians, to have said, well, you know, they've kind of rejected me, I'll move on. But Paul can say of his concern for the Corinthians that God knows that he loves them. God knows that Paul loves them. I must say, I found this challenging. I mean, it's easy to love people who love you. Can I even say it's easy to minister to people who kind of return the affection? But here is a situation where Paul has ministered to these people and now they've turned against him. And that is not easy. But again, whatever ministry we're in, this is an example for us. Again, whether you're behind the scenes, up front, just talking after church, dealing with wider groups, the call on us in ministry is that our ministries be marked by this concern and love, concern that people are united to Christ, expressed in love. And when people, in a sense, reject us in that, it's very difficult to continue. In fact, I would say it's impossible, except for one thing. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, and only the Holy Spirit, only in the Spirit can you love those who do not love you. That's the call on us in Christ. So in these verses, we've seen Paul's humility, his love, and then thirdly, we see Paul sacrificing himself, in this case, by ministering to the Corinthians for free. Verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I need. Elsewhere, Paul has very clearly spoken of the principle of those being ministered to supporting the minister who's ministering to them. The labourer deserves his wages, Paul says elsewhere. But actually when Paul ministered to the Corinthians, he chose to do that free of charge. He either worked as a tent maker or was supported by others. And it seems that in the Corinthian case, this has now been turned against Paul. It seems like the Corinthians thought that Paul did not value them because he did not accept their money. Or more likely, the other leaders who had come, the other speakers who'd come, said, oh, Paul didn't really value you because he didn't charge you enough. You know, the old idea that you get value for money. But, says Paul, he made tents so as not to burden the Corinthians. He sacrificed himself for the Corinthians' sake. It was part of his love for them. Now, in this little interaction, though, there's a very helpful principle for us as a church. Another principle about financial support of Christian ministry. Over the last few weeks, we've mentioned this a number of times and noted that the Bible expects us to support our local church financially. And the Bible expects us to support those in need financially. But here's a principle that there may be places where the support for ministry should come from outside. So, for example, we as a church sacrifice our church funds to support ministry at Newcastle University. Why? Because we consider that those ministering with Newcastle Christian students, they should not have to ask the students to support that ministry. We believe it should be funded from outside, so we sacrifice our church funds to support that ministry. Same with ministry in Cooper Pedy. It's a small, isolated town, and the Christians there would have difficulty keeping a minister in that place, but with outside help, that is possible. Likewise, with our overseas mission support, with Jess in the Middle East, Joe in the Middle East, Josh and Sarah in Central Asia. We are, please God, like Macedonians to them, to enable a ministry which could not possibly be supported locally. And so we sacrifice what's been given to our church to support ministry elsewhere where we believe that ministry needs support from outside. And there's a principle here from this passage. But the Corinthians took offence at Paul for not seeking their financial support. Again, I think it might have been the twisting of the other teachers. No offence, says Paul. He did it for the Corinthians' benefit. It was actually a sign of Paul's love for them that he ministered for free. Finally, in these verses, we see that Paul's concern for the Corinthians led him to be greatly worried about false teaching. Verse 3. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Back to Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of the Bible. In that chapter, Eve was deceived by the snake. In Genesis 2, God had told Adam that the man and anyone else was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the snake managed to deceive Eve into thinking it would be just fine. In fact, the snake deceived Eve into thinking it would be a really good thing to do. What's going on? Clearly, Paul has heard that some of the new teachers in Corinth are not teaching what I will call God's word. Now, some of God's word hadn't yet been written, but the traditions that were coming down from Jesus. These new teachers were apparently very eloquent. They may have charged high fees. They may have been very clever. They may have been all sorts of things. But verse 4, Paul has heard that they preach a different Jesus to the one we would find in the Bible. They preach of a different spirit to the Holy Spirit that's testified to in Scripture. And in the end, they preach a different gospel. And Paul has heard that the Corinthians are fine with that. That they kind of say, oh yeah, Paul taught one thing and now these people are teaching something else. But it's all kind of okay. Fine in the same way that Eve was okay when the snake deceived her in the garden. But Paul says, nah. This is very serious. From the end of verse 3, it sounds like the false teachers said that they were actually providing the way to a purer devotion to Christ. Sadly, I've heard people say that in my life. Purer devotion. Not so, says Paul. Have a look down at verse 5, where he says, I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. Paul says, I may not be a great speaker, but I do have knowledge. That is, he does know the truth about Jesus. So verse 12, and so I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. See, it seems to me that the other apostles were saying, oh yeah, Paul's, yeah, you can have Paul, but listen to us. We're more interesting, we're cleverer, we've taken things further down the track. There's Paul's way and there's our way. They're equal and we're much better at explaining these things, but it's all the same, really. To this, Paul comes back very, very strongly. Verse 13, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Do you see the contrast from Paul's very gentle commencement of this chapter to when he's now got to the false teachers and how awful they are? Because it's a different Jesus, a different Holy Spirit, and a different gospel. And Paul says, when it's a different gospel, then it's wrong. No longer gentle. This is very serious, very serious. Verse 14, And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Paul comes to his conclusion. The false apostles, he says, where they teach a different Jesus and a different gospel, are nothing less than servants of Satan. There really is a direct connection with Genesis 3 and what happened to Eve in the garden. Those proposing a different Jesus and a different gospel, he says, are snakes in the church. And so as the outcome of the deception in Genesis 3 is death. So the end of verse 15, their end will be what their actions deserve. Sadly, says Paul, if you follow the false teachers, you will lead to death. Very significant that in a passage where Paul expresses his great love for the Corinthians, he also speaks so strongly about false teaching. You see, where this passage at least resonated with me, there are many views around today which are so similar to what the Corinthian false teachers were saying. It's a view which generally says that God is love. Well, that's true. So we must all show love. Well, that's very true. But part of showing love is not to criticize others if they disagree with us. Well, the response to that is, I think Paul would have said, it depends what they disagree about. And Paul is here saying that if they disagree about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the gospel which saves us, if those are the things which people disagree about in that situation, then love actually requires us to call them out. In such circumstances, it's not loving to say that it's all the same. Not loving at all. Because the false teacher, by their teaching, is actually moving people away from their devotion to Christ. They might claim the opposite, but that's what they're doing. Indeed, the false teaching may in the end be leading people to spiritual death, and so it needs to be called out. And that is love in this situation. Let me give you one particular example of false teaching today. The Bible consistently and repeatedly says that on the cross, Jesus, by dying, took the punishment for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. On the screen I've got He, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus himself will speak of giving his life as a ransom for many. It's pretty clear. This view is often called penal substitutionary atonement. They're three huge words, which I always confuse myself. But they speak of this doctrine that Jesus bore in himself on the cross the punishment which my sin deserved. Today, there are many leaders in the Christian church who do not support that view. Here is one I found online. It was helpfully very clear. This was a lady writing online. She wrote, "Eventually, I came to believe the penal substitutionary atonement theory is just one more toxic belief created by patriarchal Christianity. It does not reflect the nature or desires of God any more than the sexual slavery and genocide seen throughout the Bible reflect God's purposes. Those things are descriptive of human cultures during those eras. And the Bible records human attempts to understand God with the explanations available to them during their time in history." It's well written. It's clear. The bold was in the original. I didn't add that. I'm sure the speaker can speak very well and write very well. I'm sure she would say she loves Jesus. I'm sure she would say that she wants the Christian church to prosper. I'm sure many things. I'm also absolutely certain that if Christ did not bear my sins in his body on the cross, then there is absolutely no other way that my sin could be forgiven. So my belief is if this lady is right, pointing to the screen I'm reading, if this lady is correct, then I think I'm completely without hope. And actually, I see the whole world as without hope if she is right. Adam Matthews' comment on reading this morning was that she looks at the Bible and says it was a contemporary explanation which doesn't work anymore. But Adam's view is that maybe she is actually the contemporary explanation which fits very neatly in this time. Love means that I need to work at discerning what is really coming from the scripture and what is shifted in different ways. And we had a very helpful skit at the beginning with lots of different views. And each of them, you'd have to discern what part of it was coming from Jesus and what part of it wasn't it. Helpful to think through about it. Always danger to get onto especially political areas. A friend of mine, in the middle of an election campaign, made a political statement that he thought was completely straight down the middle. That was his intention. But apparently, this was a day when everyone was only voting for two parties, if you know what I mean. All the Liberal Party voters thought he was saying to vote Labor, and all the Labor Party voters were saying they wanted him to vote Liberal. So he managed to alienate the entire congregation in one attempt to be political and regretted it for the rest of his life, so to speak, and never did it again. But what we're calling out here is what, and what we're aiming to discern, is what has moved away from what the Bible says. What has moved away from what the Bible says? And friends, as our skit reminded us, there are many other false views in our day. And this passage reminds us that the loving Christian will endeavour to discern what the Bible is really saying and will call out what the Bible is not saying. That's what the call is here from Paul and on us as well. So what have we seen in this passage? We've seen that Paul is humble. He's an apostle, but he can say he's foolish and unimpressive. We can see that Paul has a great concern for these Corinthian Christians, even though they've turned on him. A concern that actually led him to preach the gospel for free in Corinth. And so one thing we should do is see where we can, with our finances, can help the gospel still be preached for free around the world. But his love for the Corinthians means that he names the teachings which aren't in accordance with God's word as wrong. That's part of love. Friends, this is not just a word for Christian pastors, though you can see very clearly it is a word for Christian pastors, a strong word for pastors. This is a word for every one of us. As we live out following Christ, friends, our lives should be marked by humility, by a concern and a love for the Christians that God's placed around us, by a desire, as I said before, to see the gospel preached for free where that's needed, and a contribution financially to do that, and for a discernment of what is actually in accordance with God's word, and a preparedness to call out what's not that case, even if it comes from me, if I may say so, because it's the word of God, not my word, in the end that we stand by. Particularly important, though, is a faithfulness to see Jesus as having borne the sins of the world as he hung upon the cross. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray that your Spirit would be working in our lives. We pray that you would make us humble, you would make us loving, you would make us generous to be Macedonians to other churches and support ministries elsewhere. And you would make us discerning of what is truly from your word and accurate in that regard, and give us an ability to call out what is not in that case. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.